We're going to be looking today at Matthew chapter 5. We're going right back to the Mount again, and we're picking up where we left off with Jesus with the Sermon on the Mount, and we are going to look specifically at verses 38 to 48 in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus says to us here, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, we can stop right there, because that is the conclusion and that is the summary of what Jesus has been telling us here on the Mount over the last few weeks as we've looked at His words. This is what God expects. God expects perfection. God expects absolute holiness. That is the standard by which we are measured. And despite what you may have heard, God did not lower His standard for you. When you die, and you will, and when you are judged, and you will be judged, God isn't going to say to you at that point, "Well, let's take a look and see how you did. Yeah, you slipped a lot, but you also did a lot of really good things. So let's see how it looks here when we put it in the scales and measure it out against each other. Oh, look at that. It looks like you come out to the good." If you believe that the good that you've done will earn you favor with God, you're going to be very disappointed. God's standard is absolute perfection. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus tells us to be perfect. So, on our own effort, can we be perfect? No. Christ met the standard on our behalf. For our sake, Paul tells us, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God's holy and His perfect law mirrors our lack of perfection back to us. We look in the mirror and we see our lack of perfection when we look at the law. And this drives us to Christ for our salvation. So it raises a question that Jesus asks over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount. If we're not perfect, why then do we expect perfection from everyone around us? We look at our neighbors. We look at our family. We look at our co-workers. And we often live and interact with them in such a way that suggests, tell you what, if you do right by me, I'll do right by you. If you treat me with respect, then I'll treat you with respect. If you're fair to me, then I'll be fair to you. So this past week, there's protests all over the world. But one protest that we're hearing a lot about in the news is these protests in Wisconsin with the public workers, the teachers protesting, and the governor making some decisions that have upset some people. And when I look at these news stories and think about my own perspective on this particular situation, I realize when it all comes down to it, the protests are largely about perceptions of fairness. Public workers have certain expectations about what it means to be treated fairly. Private workers have different expectations about what it means to be treated fairly. We all have different expectations about what is fair. We all have different standards about what is fair. But other people better meet that standard. Every once in a while, Christy will say to me, "Sorry, I'm not perfect." Now, I like to imagine that she says this because I am personally so flawless. However, in a moment of self-reflection, I realize this probably has a little more to do with how I notice flaws as long as they aren't my own flaws. And maybe you've heard it said, or maybe you yourself have said, we should love the sinner, but hate the sin. I recently heard Tony Campolo suggest that as disciples, maybe we should look at this a little bit differently. And maybe we should say, love the sinner, but hate the sin in yourself. We've looked at the Sermon on the Mount for a number of weeks now, and there is not one place in here where we see Jesus say to his disciples, go root out the sin in the lives of all of those around you. In fact, that's exactly what the Pharisees were trying to do. They were hung up on what they could see in other people, the sins that were obvious to them. Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Mount, it is about your heart. It is about your sin. It is about your trust in Him as Savior. And it is about your call to discipleship, not the other guy. The other guy has to answer for himself to Jesus. But Jesus is speaking to each and every one of us individually and personally. And Jesus wants us to make the choice to follow Him in discipleship. You are blessed because of what Christ has done for you. You are blessed because you are in relationship with Him as Lord and Savior. And a disciple is salt of the earth. And a disciple is a light to the world. And this is where our good works fit in. Good works don't earn us a place with God. They don't bring salvation. But good works are a result of the salvation that we have experienced, that has been given to us. And they are part of our calling as disciples. Jesus says to us, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Behaving like the rest of the world, in judgment, in self-righteousness, doesn't lead others to Christ. The good that flows out of our relationship with Jesus leads others to Him. Hate the sin in yourself. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. An eye for an eye. We want fairness. We want to get back at others when we are hurt. We want to get back at others when we are disrespected. We want to get back at others when we are insulted. And we want that offending party, that offending person, to pay and suffer consequences for what they did. And this standard comes right out of the Old Testament. But God's purpose for this standard was that he wanted the Israelites to maintain justice. So, if you lost an eye, you weren't allowed to make someone suffer greater consequences than losing an eye because you were upset. Today, however, we often use this principle as a way to excuse ourselves. We use it when we want to say, you know what, he had it coming to him. I just did to him what he did to me. But the Old Testament prophets came to Israel and said, you know what, Israel? This is going to change. And so I look at the prophet Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A new covenant, a new law written upon our hearts. And when did this happen? It happened with Jesus. And Jesus goes on to say, I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus tells us that living as a disciple is going to look really crazy to the world. The fact that we would do that is going to look nuts. But Jesus suffered and died for us. From Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus suffered and died for us, yet we want to get even when we're treated unfairly by someone. A slap in the face at this time was considered an insult rather than violence. So this isn't a direction to be pacifist. This is a radical response to injustice. This is what we might call being right side up in an upside down world. We are called as disciples to give away our so-called rights freely. Disciples give mercy. Disciples give justice. But disciples don't always receive it from other people. Jesus says, disciples are blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We know from where our mercy comes, and we rejoice in that. And if anyone would sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you. As disciples, we don't just passively sit back and let things come at us. Let problems come at us. Let insults come at us. We get ahead of these things by giving even more. You need my shirt? Take my coat as well. It's said that Martin Luther's wife, Katie, handled all the finances for the Luther household, because Luther was really poor at managing his own assets. One of the reasons this was always a problem for him is that when he was paid for something that he did, or he was given something by a prince, often expensive gifts, he would turn around and give it to someone that he thought needed it more than he needed it. And his explanation to his wife, who had to sit there and figure out how to pay the bills, was this: everything that we have, everything that we have, is a gift from God. And since it is a gift from God, it should be shared in His name, and it should be spent in His name. A disciple doesn't just sit back and let things happen to him or her. A disciple acts. Whoever wants to be first among you, Jesus said to his disciples, must be a slave to all. Are you forced to go 1 mile? Then go the second mile. When we don't get hung up on this idea that things are due to us, when we don't get hung up on our so-called rights, when we don't clutch onto what we see to be our privileges, when we don't get defensive, that is when we are a light to the world. We show others the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. But when we won't even suffer the slightest insult, when we won't allow the smallest slight to us, we do not show people our relationship with Jesus Christ. We only show others what they can get from anyone, anywhere in the world. Because that idea of defending your own rights, defending yourself, that idea of self-righteousness is the world's standard, not God's standard. Now, I'm going to tell you a story that might shock you. Because my sarcasm can get the best of me sometimes. At one of my last Borders meetings that I spoke at, I followed a presenter who said some things that were pretty dramatic and struck the audience in a very apparent way. People flinched as being arrogant, as being insulting to people around him. And then the person in charge of the meeting said, Michael, you're up next. So I stood up immediately and made some witty remarks at the previous presenter's expense. And this drew great laughter from the audience because it kind of punctured that balloon, that tension in the air. And it pleased me a great deal because I got laughs. It pleased me right up until I looked at the face of that person who had just presented. And boy, did he look angry. He looked furious. And I immediately felt really guilty about what I had said. Over the next few days, I started getting phone calls. And in these phone calls, people called me and said, you know what, Michael? That was the funniest thing I've ever seen in my life. That was great. You really stuck it to him. You really put him in his place. That was hilarious. It was the best moment of the meeting. And increasingly, my guilt went up and up and up. Why? Because all of those things that were being celebrated were not things that are celebrated in the life of a disciple. They're things that are celebrated by the world. Putting people in their place. Getting your fair treatment. Making sure that people understand exactly where they should be. It took just a few calls for me to know that regardless of that presenter and his words and the sin that was on display when he spoke, that it was my sin that needed to be addressed. Hate the sin in yourself. I called him and apologized. A disciple must look at him or herself and ask, have I always been as generous and as merciful as Jesus? And then, when you find the answer, and it's going to be the same answer every time, repent and be reckless going forward about your generosity. Repent and be changed by that repentance. Repent and do something different next time. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. That includes our material things. That's often what we think about. We think about our house, our car, our money. We think about those things. But it also includes who we are, our gifts, the things that define how we interact with other people. And a disciple will be willing to give it all up. Not just the things and the money, but also the ego. And for many of us, that's probably even harder to give up than the money. And in case you're tempted to leave all of this in the abstract area where you don't have to think about it any further today, and you don't have to apply it for those around you, Jesus goes on and he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Some people have looked at the Sermon on the Mount and they've said, no more war. Jesus is saying there should be no more war. War is unjust. But you know what? That'd be really easy for any one of us to say, because it's just words. It applies to something out there, something away from us. But disciples don't get to have it easy. Disciples have a price to pay. Disciples have a cost. And the cost here is that we have to live out this commandment with those around us. "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" It's not enough to just love those that treat you right. It's not enough to just love those who love you back. Jesus says, the world does that. So, good for you that you can do that. As a disciple, I'm asking for much more. What about your family members that you are in conflict with today? What about people right here in this sanctuary that you are in conflict with? Have you ever been insulted in church? I have. Have you ever not been thanked for something that you did in church? That's happened to all of us. You ever get left out of things at church? Absolutely. Jesus says it's not easy, but just as we must personally decide to follow Christ, we must personally decide to follow Christ's commands as disciples. We must own these words for ourselves. We must take them personally. We must be changed by them, and we must do what he says. We who have experienced the grace of Christ, that free gift given to us, must share it with others. We must share it with the people who are in our lives right now. Not think of this as some abstract person that eventually is going to slap me in the face. Some person that down the road I might have a conflict with. Jesus is talking to his disciples about the conflicts in your lives right now. That person that you are thinking of right now, that's who Jesus is talking about. We must share the grace of Jesus Christ with others. Christ doesn't say, love the person who treats you right. He tells us to love the way that he loves. He tells us to love the way that his Father loves. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. From the cross, Jesus prayed for his enemies. From the very cross, Jesus prayed for his enemies who crucified him. A disciple's love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. A disciple's love is an action. So, I want to see how long you can hold on to a feeling of hate, a feeling of conflict, when you pray for that person that you're thinking of right now. When you pray for your enemies. When you pray for those who disagree with you. When you pray for those who persecute you. And just to bring it down another level, when you pray for those people who just irritate you. When you pray in the presence of God, it will not be possible to hold on to those feelings of hate. Hate the sin in yourself. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The law is a mirror that we hold up to ourselves and we see our utter unrighteousness. Our perfection is a gift from God. It's something he does for us. For us, Jesus, who is God himself, took on our sins. He made satisfaction for them. He suffered the penalties for them. and fulfilled the law through perfect obedience to it. That is the gospel. That God Himself stepped in and did what we could not do. He satisfied and fulfilled the law's requirements for the whole world. We are made God's children. And as God's children, we need to reflect His characteristics. We need to begin to look like our dad. We fail to reflect Him, and we fail to be a light to the world when we continue to live in anger, when we continue to live in lust, when we continue to live in hate, when we deceive each other, when we take advantage of other people and use them to fulfill some purpose or need for ourselves. And we fail to reflect our Father when we retaliate against people for those slights that we have faced, for those insults that we have heard, for the ways that we have been harmed. We reflect God when we constantly demonstrate a forgiving love towards the people that we interact with every single day. We love the sinner and we hate the sin in ourselves. Now, Gracie the dog has taught me many, many lessons. And one of the lessons has taken place on the walks that I am required to take with her every day. It's not an option. Come around 3 to 5 o'clock, she comes and she starts harassing me. She whines, she begs, she puts her face on my lap, and she demands that I take her for a walk every single day. And I have to tell you, I wasn't in that great of shape when I first started taking walks. First couple walks, that first mile was hard. It's like, Gracie, I'm winded. I made it to the Rickenbaugh's house. I'm done. I got to get back up that hill. It was hard. But she took me out every single day. And you know what? Eventually, you're going a second mile. And it doesn't feel like anything. And eventually, you're going a third mile. And the other day, I hit 3.5. So I imagine someday there will be a fourth mile that Gracie and I hit on our walks. Loving others is an action, and one that needs to be developed through exercise. It was hard that first mile, but it got easier. Second mile was hard, but it got easier. Loving others is an action that needs to be developed in the same way. You just got to keep doing it. The first time, it's going to be hard. Second time, it's going to be hard, but you're going to get better at it. And it's going to get easier and easier. And that second mile is not going to mean anything to you after a while. Second mile is just going to be, that's just getting started. Now you're looking at the third mile, the fourth mile. This week, I encourage you to go the second mile. Stretch your legs for that person that you've been thinking of this morning. And then do the same thing for someone else. Soon you won't see any of this as a command, but it will be natural for you. It'll be a way that you look like your Heavenly Father, because you are a child of God and you are becoming more and more like your Father every day. Amen.